Well, it feels good to be back in the pulpit. When you're a pastor and you don't have your pulpit for a week, it's a blessing because I get to rest a little bit more. But man, I missed delivering that word last week. I went home and I was like, So I'm really excited to be back. I probably will have a little bit more energy than usual because I'm really excited. But this is the third week of Advent. This is the Advent week of joy. It's also referred to as Gaudet Sunday. Gaudet meaning to rejoice in Latin. And no matter what is happening in your life or what's happening in our world, no matter what you've gone through in this past year, it is such a wonderful time to rejoice. Why should we have such joy? Because as believers, we are to root our joy in King Jesus. During this Christmas season, we celebrate the joy of Jesus coming to earth. We anticipate with joy Jesus' return, and we rejoice for the blessing of grace and mercy thanks to Jesus' ultimate sacrifice. And no matter what happens, no matter what we go through, we can and should rejoice when our personal joy is rooted in Jesus. Jesus is never changing. The world is constantly changing. So when we find our joy in what the world offers, it never lasts. Think about when you were a kid. You had to have this certain toy. Mom and Dad, I need this. All my friends have it. Can I please have it? Can I please? Can I please? Can I please? Can I please have it? You're walking down the aisle at the store and you're like, Mom, there it is. There it is. Can I have that? Can I have that for Christmas? Can I have that? Oh, I'm so excited. All my friends have it. Can I have it? It's exhausting, parents, right? Now I know the other end of it now. But then your parents do whatever they got to do to get it. They get it and you unwrap it on Christmas Day and you're like, yes, I got it. Where's that toy in the middle of January? It's under a bed. It's at the bottom of a toy box. It's broken already, right? It doesn't last. That temporary joy that you got from that material thing, it's just that. It's temporary. So we root our joy in King Jesus because King Jesus gives us that lasting joy. Just a few weeks ago, we talked about joy a lot because we were in our Set Apart series. We had a whole message on joy. So we already have a really strong foundation to build on as we get a little bit deeper into joy today. As children of God, we have our joy because of King Jesus. Regardless of our circumstances, no matter what we have to face, no matter what we have to go through, wherever we are in our world, wherever we are in this life, we have the joy of the Lord. It is a gift from heaven, and it is what sets us apart from the unbelieving world. God's design is perfect. The sacrifice of King Jesus opens the door for us to experience eternal life, the living hope, the inexpressible joy. This joy is a gift of heaven. It cannot and will not be taken away from this world because the world cannot give us that joy. Therefore, the world cannot take away that joy. So today, our text is in Psalm 98, one of my absolute favorite psalms. 9 verses that encapsulate so much about our joy and our praise and the power of our God. But Pastor, why are you preaching out of Psalms? It's Christmas time. You're supposed to talk about Christmas stuff. Wait till you see this. This is super cool. So, Psalm 98, 1 through 3. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation, and he has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Oh, that's powerful. So good. I could preach on those 3 verses for 2 hours. I won't, though. Don't worry. Go Bills. But if you've been following the book of Luke, like a lot of people like to do in the month of December, that might sound familiar to you. Where have we heard those words before? That's right, Mary, the mother of King Jesus. See, after Mary was visited by the angel Gabriel and was told that she had found favor with God and that she was going to carry the Son of the Most High, she was shocked. She was surprised, confused, happy, honored, humbled, overjoyed. As she's feeling all the feelings, the angel Gabriel then says, by the way, your cousin, who's been barren, is pregnant. Elizabeth is pregnant too. So naturally, Mary has to wrap her head around all of this, and she heads to her cousin Elizabeth to process and to celebrate with her. When Elizabeth hears Mary's greeting, the baby in her womb, John the Baptist, he leaps. The first human to ever react to King Jesus was a baby in the womb. How awesome is that? Elizabeth says to Mary, for behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And then Mary sings a song of joy. Mary sings a song of praise, and it should sound pretty familiar to you. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. Here it comes. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in their thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things. The rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is expanding upon Psalm 98. She's taken those exact words and she is calling them back out, writing herself a new song of praise to sing to the Lord. There's so many amazing parallels between the first three verses of Psalm 98 and Mary's song of praise. So that could mean a few things. It could mean that the mother of Jesus had this psalm in her mind when she recorded her own hymn, that she rightly saw the promises of the psalm were to be fulfilled in the spiritual victories to be achieved by King Jesus. And that was what was happening in her life, so she had to sing it out. What a reason to celebrate. What a reason for joy. What a way that the Old Testament is connected to the New. Oh, I love it. Love it. Back to Psalm 98, verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The idea of a new song is found in many places through Scripture. The concept of the new song means there should be something fresh and dynamic about worship and the songs that we sing to God. It should evolve as our relationship with him evolves, right? Sing a new song, for he has done marvelous things. This new song has a reason. When we have a song in our heart, there's a reason. It's to extol the great works of God, to praise the marvelous things that he has done. It isn't an empty praise or singing for the sake of singing. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Where's the extolling there, right? This praise, this singing a new song, this is a heart action. This is all of our guts come out as we're praising our Savior. It's not routine or ritual. We're not singing just because we're supposed to. This worship is connected to the life experiences that we are going through and connecting it to his marvelous things. And I love that it says his right hand and his holy arm. These are the instruments of Yahweh's victory, the expressions of his skill and strength. In Isaiah 52:10, the idea of his holy arm is that God has rolled up his sleeve to do his mighty work. Together, his hand and his arm have gained him the victory. Isn't that awesome? So good. There's so much visual in the book of Psalms if you open up your mind to it. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. The marvelous things of Psalm 98:1 have been published in the sight of the nations. This is evident because of the public nature of God's unfolding work of redemption. This is a prophecy of the coming day when all the earth will hear of the power of our God, and this is an exhortation to God's people to proclaim the message of his salvation and righteousness. This is exactly what Mary, the mother of Jesus, was doing in her song. This was that coming to life. Through his power, the Lord has obtained victory, salvation, and righteousness. In Isaiah, these two words are synonyms for the establishment of Yahweh's just order on earth in fulfillment with his prophetic word. And the New Testament shows us that the Lord made known his salvation in a way way beyond the psalmist's expectation. The person and the work of Jesus Christ and the worldwide spread of the gospel are fulfillments of this. Us being here today as a church family is a fulfillment of that. Isn't that awesome? He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. One of Yahweh's marvelous passions is his unending mercy and faithfulness to the covenant people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is strange to think that some believe God has forgotten his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. But wow, look at the context we look at Israel in today, as Israel's in this war. What a context we get when we remember that those are God's people and he has unending mercy and faithfulness to the covenant that he has with that nation. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. God's work was centered in the house of Israel, but to the ends of the earth shall it go. The ends of the earth will never be forgotten. From the very beginning of his covenant plan with Abraham, all the families of the earth were in view to receive his precious gift of salvation. And that is why we are here today. Verse 4, make a joyful noise to the Lord. All the earth break forth into joyous song and sing his praises. I love this. This is my bread and butter, right? This is what I do. God created me to preach, teach, do music. This is it. Since the great news of God's marvelous things goes to the ends of the earth, it is right for us to praise him with all we've got. The joyous noises of verses 4 and 6 meet us elsewhere as the spontaneous shout that might greet a king on a moment of victory. It is the word translated shout aloud in Zechariah 9:9, the prophecy that was fulfilled on Palm Sunday when Jesus entered on the donkey. This word, this singing the great news, this making a joyful noise is an overflow. It's not something that can be controlled. This is just an expression of your spirit. The Hebrew word for it is tehillah. Everybody say tehillah. Tehillah is a song or hymn of adoration that is sung aloud. Songs of joy to proclaim the greatness of God. And this song comes from the overflow, the true passion, the fire that's inside our heart. So passionate and so hard and so hot that we can't contain it. The power of joy is in our praise to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. So make a joyful noise. And then sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. This can be understood in two ways, I think. The first is that musical instruments can and should accompany the singing mentioned here in Psalm 98:4. That's why I love when we have all of our musicians here and we have the bass guitar and we have the acoustic guitar, and we got the piano. And I used to play with somebody that played the trumpet during worship, and it was amazing. These instruments were made by God for God, and they were given as a gift so that we could praise Him. They are to accompany our singing. They are to accompany our praises. But the second thing is that the instruments themselves sing to the Lord a song of praise. The tones and the frequencies and the expression that comes from those instruments create something very special that happens. Some of you might remember a ways back when I first started preaching here, I preached a message called Worship is Our Weapon. And I talked about the power of music, and we learned that the tones and the frequencies that come from the instruments affect us down to the cellular level, that they promote healing in our bodies, and that they cause the brain to release endorphins and dopamine, which make us feel more hopeful, which make us feel more joyful. The sound that the instruments make are literally praising the Lord, and it's creating a positive response in our bodies. Musical instruments are a gift from the Lord. The ability to play them is a gift, and we should use them in concert with our voices to shout joyfully to our Lord, our King of Kings. Verses 7 and 8, "And then let the sea roar, and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord." Ha! This is so cool. We just talked all about creation last week with Creation Ministries International here. The creator of creation, the CEO of the universe, is sovereign over all, right? Everything in this world is His. Everything belongs to Him. The musical instruments mentioned in the previous verses were not the only voices to give God praises that He deserves. Now, the sea itself is called to add to the roar of the sound of the Psalms. The rivers and the hills are brought into the worship team with their joyful sounds. I love the thought of how creation worships the Lord. The sea roars, the rivers clap, the hills are joyful, trees reach their arms towards heaven, flowers open up and show God's beauty through them. The poetic image of praise from an inanimate creation is wonderful, but it's not enough. It's not enough. The praise should also come from those who dwell in it. That'd be us. We are to lift up our voices in joyful praise. Theologian Thomas Horne says, "The psalmist, beholding in spirit the accomplishment of the promises, the advent of Christ, and the glory of His kingdom, bids the whole earth break forth into joy." Wow. Watching our voices and instruments and creation working in concert with each other. What a way to evoke praise. And why do we have joy? Why do we praise? For He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Church, the strong and deep praise described in this psalm is not only for the marvelous things God has done. It is also for the work that He is about to do. With righteousness, He shall judge the world. His righteous rule and reign will be a welcome relief for all of creation that has suffered under the sin and the rebellion of mankind. It makes the point, and it's the reason why, in Romans 8:19, it's written that nature will not come into its own until man himself, the proper master, is ruled with righteousness and equity. So the joy and the praise and the power that comes from nature, imagine what it's going to be like when it's not at our mercy. Because the Lord is going to come back and make us right. The righteous judge is going to write everything the way He intended it to be, and then the praise and the joy is unmeasurable. We praise Him because He is the righteous judge and because He is sovereign over all. We praise Him because He sent His only begotten Son to save us from our sin and from eternal separation from Him. Being safe and secure in His grasp gives us an unspeakable joy. It gives us reason to live in the confidence of our salvation and what King Jesus came to this earth to do. You heard in today's Advent reading that the Holy Spirit is igniting fierce joy where mourning and heartache prevail. Look around our world today. Look at the mourning and the heartache and the struggle. Fierce joy is getting ignited by Holy Spirit. We wait as a people who experience hardship and pain, yet we are called to witness to the persistent joy that sustains our life as children of God. Persistent joy that sustains us because we are children of God. Let me challenge you a little bit. Let me hopefully maybe shift a few worldviews and paradigms today. Joy is a point of view. Being joyful is not something we decide. It's something that we are. Joy is a way of looking at things and looking through things. It sets us free. It frees us from needing to feel. It frees us from needing to be a certain way. Joy is not found in the absence of sadness. Joy is not found in the presence of the spectacular. Joy is what we are. Joy is what we live through. As always, let's look to King Jesus for the example. Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3 says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who, listen, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." The joy set before King Jesus as he endured the cross. He found joy in the guaranteed outcome, not the actual event. He knew that what he was doing was going to change the world forever, that it was going to save your soul and mine. And because of that joy set before him, he endured the cross. It wasn't like there wasn't any pain. The nails were still agonizing. The spears going into his side still were tormenting. His holiness didn't take away the immense pain and torture he went through. But his pain had purpose, so he accepted it with joy. His mindset was different because he was going through it with a purpose. Let me give you a real-life example of that. I'm a pretty strong guy. I'm a big guy. I'm a strong guy. My son weighs about 70 pounds, give or take. If I'm walking and I don't know he's behind me, and he runs and jumps on my back, that 70 pounds is going to feel like a ton of bricks, right? I'm going to twist a hip. I'm going to get those creaky old man feelings in my bones. I am not going to be a happy camper. But if I go to the gym and I put 70 pounds on a barbell to squat, that's a warm-up weight. I can squat 300 pounds. 70 pounds is nothing when it's on a bar, when I'm prepared for it, when I have a different circumstance where I'm accepting this 70 pounds, right? When King Jesus endured the cross, he wasn't surprised by the negatives. He was ready for it. He expected it. He was focused on the joy set before him and what was to come. We need to be focused on the joy set before us, which is the promise of an eternity with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. No matter what we are going through, no matter the circumstances we face, we're prepared. for that 70 pounds to jump on our back. We're prepared for those tumultuous times. We're prepared for those things that we have to endure because our joy is set before us. We have eternity with the King of Kings. We, church, we, children of God, we follow the example of King Jesus. But we in this world hear it all the time, right? Choose joy. Go find your joy. It's on cute little memes on Facebook, and there's little signs at Hobby Lobby. Find your joy. It is a world ideal that makes us think that we can create and find joy on our own. When we rely on ourselves to find our joy, we don't find it. And then what happens? We get upset. How can I find joy when I'm looking for joy and I'm not getting joy? Now I'm even less joyful than I was because I was looking for joy and I didn't find it. Right? That's what we do. We can scoff, but that's what we do. Oh, I'm out there looking for a good time. Oh, it didn't happen. Oh, this is bad. Because our joy is set before us, because we have an eternal mindset, because of what King Jesus has done for us, we persevere. We don't lose joy because we can't catch joy. We live in joy because of what the Lord has done for us. That is why James wrote, "Count it all as joy, brothers, when you meet trials of many kinds." These trials, these tribulations, these tough times, count it all as joy, family, because everything that happens to us is either a lesson or a blessing, right? Perspective changes everything when we live through the state of joy that we are given. Our world asks, am I happy? Am I happy? This is new to our world. This is really new, this generation. Like, I think back to my grandparents. My grandparents never said, am I happy? No. My grandparents were grinning and bearing it if they had to, but they just lived life. They didn't compare themselves to countless people and scroll through everybody's highlight reels on social media, comparing their lives to it. They just kept plugging along and living their life the way they felt they should. And if they were believers, they lived in their state of joy. I found myself asking myself last week, am I happy? Am I happy? Transparency moment. I struggle a lot with self-esteem issues, with approval, self-reliance, fierce independence. I struggle with a lot of these things. Last week I was really, really tired. I was praying for some relief. I was praying for some breakthrough. And Holy Spirit spoke so gentle into my heart. And He said, it's only for a little while. It's only for a little while. And then, of course, that reminded me of 1 Peter 5:10. After you have suffered a little while, the God of grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Church, this world is but a glimmer. Our lives and the issues and the struggles that we face in this world are just a blip on the radar of eternity. We have a joy set before us. The promise of eternity with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So we are to live in a state of joy. The joy of our salvation, the joy of our calling, the joy of our assignment. The decision of focusing on Him, on His calling for you, on His purpose for you, will give you the peace that passes all understanding, and that, church, will evoke that unspeakable joy that will carry you through anything you have to face. Amen.